You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
I want to look at together is the story of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. I want you to imagine Mary. She's a new young mum. She's just given birth, and somehow, by some miracle, she's managed to put her newborn down. This is really quite a miracle. She's put her newborn down. He's in a manger. And I imagine Mary's probably at this point trying to get some rest. Maybe she's having a nap. And suddenly some shepherds rock up. And they come in and they have this extraordinary tale of how they were out on the hillside with their sheep. And an angel, a messenger of God, appeared and told them that the Messiah has come. The Son of God has been born. And they can go down to Bethlehem and find him in a manger. And that will be their sign that he really is the Son of God. And so Mary's sitting there going, oh, I just want to have a nap. And these shepherds come in and they tell this story. And it's extraordinary. And maybe she looks over at her little boy lying in the manger. And I wonder what she thinks in that moment. Verse 19 says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, firstly, I'd love to know how the writer of the Gospels knows that. I'd love to know how that got included, because that's quite a private thing for Mary. I don't imagine she just announced, by the way, I'm treasuring this and pondering this. I love to think that maybe somewhere later on down the line, Mary sat down with Luke or one of the disciples or somebody else involved in bringing the Gospel accounts together. And I love to think that she sat and shared her story, and I would love to be a fly on the wall. I would love to hear her share her account of everything that happened to her. But the thing I want to pick up on is that at some point somebody felt it was worth including that Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. And I wonder why. I wonder why that was so important to include in the Bible, in God's holy scripture. I want us to notice as well that we don't get the detail of her pondering. We don't get to hear exactly what she thought about. It's possible that she saw these shepherds come in and she knew that they were raising lambs that one day might be sacrificed in the temple for the atonement of the sins of God's people. I wonder whether she drew that connection. I wonder whether she looked at her little boy and wondered whether maybe one day he might be a sacrificial lamb for the atonement of the sins of God's people. I wonder whether she thought about the fact that the shepherds were not particularly liked. They were dirty, they were outcasts, and they were out on the hill. And God chose them to be the first people to visit his newborn son, the Messiah. We don't know. We don't know what Mary thought about, what she reflected on. And I think that's deliberate too, because I think this pondering, this reflecting, this treasuring is something that we need to do for ourselves. I think Mary did that, and we don't know what the details were for her. But we need to do our own pondering on these verses and on all of Scripture. And I think we also need to do our own pondering, not just on the Bible, but on the circumstances around us. Mary had Scriptures she could also meditate and ponder and reflect on. But in this moment, she wasn't reflecting on Scripture. She was reflecting on the circumstances around her. And I think we need to do the same. And so in the last few weeks, as I've been preparing, I've been thinking, okay, what can I reflect on? What's going on in my life right now? How can I ponder it? What might God be revealing to me through what's going on around me? Now, I'm sure you've seen little Caleb running around. He's very confident. He loves to just go. He's gone, and he goes off exploring. We took him to Mottisfont yesterday, and he goes such a long way. He's so confident. But what I've noticed is that he comes back. He regularly will go off exploring, and he'll come back, and he just wants to have a little cuddle or a little bit of interaction, and then off he goes again. But he has this regular rhythm of returning to me or to Tim, and he just gets a bit of reassurance, a bit of love, and off he goes out into the world exploring again. What might God be revealing to me through that? Well, I wonder if I also need to have this kind of rhythm of returning to my Father God. I'm in a season of life right now with a toddler that makes it really difficult to have long, extended periods of prayer or Bible study. I can fit those in sometimes, but it's hard. And I'm sure lots of us can relate to that. But maybe in this season, it's okay for me to have those moments of return like Caleb does. And maybe that's something that God is revealing to me through pondering my circumstances right now. If you're the kind of person that likes to take notes, our first point is that Mary had faith that God had something to say. Mary had faith that God had something to say, and she made the space to notice it. And so what does it look like for us to make space, to ponder and reflect and notice and treasure what God is revealing to us through the things going on around us and through his word? I had a friend for a season a few years ago who used to regularly ask the question, what is God teaching you lately? And for me, it was a really helpful thing. I'm sure some of us in the room are cringing at the thought of somebody asking us that. But for me, it was really helpful because I think out loud. I'm an external processor. I think outside my head and I think in words. And so I need to be asked the question. I need to have the opportunity to talk about it or to write about it. And so for somebody to ask me the question, what is God teaching you lately? It gave me the chance to ponder and process and reflect. And I learned so much in that season being asked that question regularly. As I say, some of us would hate that. Some of us want to do that pondering and reflecting much more privately. Maybe you go for a walk or sit in a chair. Maybe you're a more creative kind of person and you like to draw or dance. I don't know how your brain works, but you do. So hopefully you know the way that you reflect and ponder best. And my challenge for us is that we can offer those things to God and ask him the question, what do you want to reveal to me through what's going on around me and through your word? Mary had faith that God had something to say, and she made the space to notice it. I think it's also really important to mention here that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so anything that he does reveal to us will match up with what he said in the past. And so if we feel that God is saying something to us, that he's revealing something, it will match up with scripture. It will match up with what we already know of him. And if we're not sure about that, we can talk to other people around us who know and love God. But Mary had faith that God had something to say, and she made the space to notice it. I want to move on and have a look at Mary's song. This is actually going backwards in the gospel to Luke chapter 1. And Mary has this amazing moment of an expression of her worship. She's been to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist. They have this incredible encounter. Go and read the story. I'm sure you know it, but read it again, ponder on it, reflect on it. And in verse 48, Mary says, she's talking about God, and she says, he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And I want us to notice the fact that she's aware of her humble position. And yet she had faith that God had a role for someone like her to play. Mary probably wasn't very wealthy. She wasn't educated. She didn't have a status. She wasn't even married yet. I'm sure she had flaws and failings like all the rest of us. So what qualified her to be used by God in such an extraordinary way? Now, you'll be glad to hear, I'm not actually going to make us do this. The youth worker in me wants to make us line up in the room. We're not going to do it. But if I were to ask us to line up in the room and say the most useful people to God on that side of the room, the people who are most likely to be used by God over there, and the people who are least likely to be used by God over there, let's all line up. Please don't do that. I wonder where we'd place ourselves. And I wonder what kind of decisions we would But what kind of things we would base those decisions on? Life experience? Age? Wealth? Or how much wealth we give away? Maybe how we use our time or money, how much volunteering we do? Maybe it's things like how well we know the Bible, how much time we spend praying. Maybe it's holiness. Maybe it's to do with our sins and, you know, people who have got some really terrible, obvious sins over this side and people who we're not so aware of their sins over this side. I'm sure we're all glad to be aware of the fact that God doesn't score us on these kind of things. Scripture is full of affirmations that God uses the foolish to shame the wise and uses the weak to shame the strong. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians, it says he puts his treasure in jars of clay. The whole Bible is full of stories of people like David and Gideon and Moses and Rahab and Tamar and Judah. David led a nation, and he still leads us in worship today, and yet we know he was an adulterer and a murderer. Gideon was a frightened and doubtful man, and God used him to lead an army to victory. Think of the little boy who just brought his packed lunch, and God used him to feed 5,000 people. Mary knew that God doesn't score us or disqualify us, because the truth is he doesn't actually need us at all. I really love to invite my little boy Caleb into the kitchen with me. I love to cook, I love to bake, I especially love to eat what I've baked. But I love to invite Caleb to come and join me. He's got a little tower in the kitchen. He climbs up and he cracks eggs and they go everywhere. And I have to clean them up from dripping down the worktop and all over the floor. And he scoops flour into a bowl and tips it all over himself. And he mixes things and then he flicks the whisk and, oh my goodness, it goes everywhere. It would be easier to not involve him. I can do it myself. But I love to include him and involve him because I love him. And I love doing it together. And the same is true for God. He doesn't need us. He chooses to give us a role. He chooses to involve us in his kingdom because of his love for us. And Mary had faith that God had a role for someone like her to play. We need to have that same faith. If you're taking notes, that's our second point, by the way. Mary had faith that God had a role for someone like her to play. How would our lives be different if we approached each day with that kind of faith that God can use me today? Would it affect things like how we treat our colleagues, speak to our family, spend our money, care for our bodies, any number of other things? I'm sure you can fill in the blanks. So perhaps in our reflection and our pondering that we've talked about, perhaps God might reveal to us something about the role that he wants us to play. I'm sad to say that it's probably unlikely that we'll get a messenger, an angel visit like Mary had. That would be really cool. Let me know if it happens. But God might reveal things to us in our pondering and our reflecting of what's going on around us and of Scripture. We're going to move later into Mary's story now and have a look at the wedding at Cana. Mary had faith that God has something to say and faith that God had a role for someone like her to play. And I really wanted to make the third point rhyme, but I couldn't find a way of doing it. Our final point focuses more on Mary's faith about God's involvement, her faith that God will help. In John chapter 2, we see Jesus and his disciples and Mary and a whole load of other people at a wedding. And there's a crisis. They've run out of wine. Now, for some of us, this is obviously more of a crisis than it might be for other people. But in this moment, it was quite a crisis. And Mary had faith that Jesus had power to do something about it. And she had faith that Jesus would be willing to do something about it. She goes to Jesus and she says, there's a crisis, there's a problem, they've run out of wine, you need to help. And again, we can go away and read all the details of the story. But in the end, Jesus helps. He turns water into wine and he makes it better. Oh, maybe I could do faith that... Hang on. Faith that God has something to say. Faith that... He had a role for her to play, and faith that it will all be okay. Oh, dear. That's really bad. I'm sorry. Mary had a confident expectation that Jesus can and would do something to help. Do we share that expectation when we face a crisis? Whether that's running out of wine or something else. What I really want to look at, though, is the impact of that expectation on Mary when she's standing at the foot of the cross. If Mary really believes that Jesus can and will do something to help, how must it have felt to her standing at the foot of the cross, looking up at her firstborn son as he takes his final breaths? Was she wrong about his power? Was she wrong about his willingness to help? How many times have we found ourselves in desperate, painful situations, really wanting to believe that God will help, and finding that he's not meeting our expectations? Now, for Mary, in that moment, she didn't know what was coming next. And we have the really privileged position of being able to read the rest of the story. Because we can sit here today and say, well, actually, God was helping. He didn't bring Jesus down from the cross in that moment, but his help far surpassed what Mary's expectations might have been. Because he may not have brought Jesus down from the cross in the way that Mary might have been expecting him to, but what he did do was make a way that all of us, all of mankind, have an opportunity to be made right with God and to live in relationship with him for all eternity. That's much greater help than just bringing one man down from the cross. So perhaps Mary's expectations of Jesus' help, of God's help, were a bit too small. But in that moment, that wouldn't have been much consolation to her. She had no idea. All she knew in that moment was the pain of watching her son die on the cross. But for us, in knowing the rest of the story, in seeing what was going on, in understanding that God's help can surpass our expectations, perhaps we can apply that to our own faith and to our own attitude when we face those moments of pain and struggle. What followed the cross was 3 days of silence, and Mary had no idea. All she knew was pain. So when we're in those moments of pain, in those moments of struggle, going, God, really? I thought you could help. I thought you would help, and it doesn't seem like you are. Maybe we can look back at Mary's story and say, but I can have faith that God is helping in a way that's bigger than I might expect or imagine. And before we get to see it, perhaps we can come back to our pondering and our reflecting. Perhaps we can look at the situations we find ourselves in and say, God, what are you revealing to me through this? What can I learn about you and about myself and about your role for me in this situation? What might God be revealing to us? I think that practice of pondering is really important. I also think it's really hard. I think it takes great faith and courage to expect God to have something to say to us. And so what I want us to do this week is to make a commitment to do it. We'll do it together. It's a private thing. Or it can be a thing that you do with somebody else if you want to. Like, I love to ponder through conversation. But I'd love for each of us to make a commitment, if you're willing to just make some space this week, to ponder, to treasure as Mary did, to reflect on what's going on around us, to reflect on what we're reading in the Bible, and to say, God, what might you be revealing to me through all of this? Now, it's really tempting to say, okay, we're going to have some time now, and we're all going to reflect, and we're all going to ponder. But actually, I imagine that for most of us in this room, this moment right here is not the best place to do that. You know best how you process information. You know best how your brain works. And I'd love for each of us to offer that to God right now and to say, at some point this week, I'm just going to give a little bit of time to reflect and to ponder and to invite God to speak to me, to invite him to reveal what he might be saying to me this week. And so I'm going to pray now. I just want to make a commitment that we'll do that. And if you want to join in with that commitment, join in with my prayer. And then I think we're going to worship, if that's okay. Father God, thank you. Thank you for Mary. Thank you for her example. Thank you for her faith. And thank you that we can learn so much through her example of faith. And I pray that you would help us to follow her example. This week, we want to offer you some space and some time to reflect and ponder and treasure as Mary did. This week, we're going to give you some space and time to reflect and ponder and treasure as Mary did. And we invite you to use that to come and speak to us, to reveal yourself to us. And we pray that you'd give us the courage to act on it, the courage to speak to our friends and our church community about it. Help us to take hold of your invitation to be part of your kingdom. Help us to step into the roles that you have for someone like me. Thank you that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.